Good morning. We welcome you all here and at home in this fourth Sunday of Lent. Are there any announcements you'd like to share with the congregation this morning? Meg's got one over here.
I just wanted to let everyone know we saw David and Becky yesterday on Zoom, and they send their best wishes. They seem like they were doing fine.
You all know, our 50th anniversary party, and the girls had arranged to have a Zoom meeting for the people who couldn't come, and seeing David had married us twice, our original wedding, and then the kids had a 25th renewal vows. So, but anyway, he sends his best. Now you may go.
Thank you. Becky, I have to go to Megan.
I wasn't sure who was going to say it, but we have a ton of leftover cake from yesterday. It's down in the fellowship hall. You all are more than welcome to join us afterwards to have a slice, as well as a bunch of... Yes, you'll see the wedding picture, and we also have lots of candy left over as well.
Meg.
You'll notice in the bulletin that MCC is requesting assistance in replenishing the supplies that they have for the relief kits. Now, these are personal hygiene supplies. The reason that they're needing that replenishment, of course, is because of the current situation in Ukraine. So they've been shipping supplies to Ukraine as well as many other countries around the world. It's just that with the conflict now, they're finding themselves shorthanded. So there's a list of items there. It's much like we do for the school kits. We are asking that you bring any of those items to Upper Milford by April 24th. And then we'll have an assembly party. Thankfully, we don't have to buy any of the 5-gallon buckets that they'll be then shipping these in. But the list is there, and as usual, very specific. If you would like to get support immediately to Ukraine, you can flip over to the back page of the bulletin, and you can give to MCC there for their the support and the things that they're offering to the people of Ukraine. So we're really looking to provide our response, our help through MCC.
Ruth has one.
First, I'll start with a question. These laundry bars, these soaps, does anybody know where they're able to get them? I'm sorry, I missed that. Walmart. A Walmart laundry detergent aisle, great. So I know. Do they? Okay, I obviously don't look for it to buy it. Okay, that's good. All righty, good. My other thing is, since Susan does not have a mic upstairs, she asked me to announce, as a reminder, those of you who are interested in becoming elevator volunteers, there is training right after church today, and please feel free to stay and learn.
Are there any others? Okay. Would you please join me in reading responsibly the call to worship found in your bulletin? Together we seek the way of God. From a human point of view, we demand what is ours.
But through
Let us join God's feast.
We're all celebrating together.
Let us live out God's way of inclusion. Let's bow for prayer. To the God who gathers us, we pray our lives too will become places of gathering, welcoming, and embracing those who we thought were far off. From our wandering and alienation, we have stumbled into loving arms. From our pride and self-righteousness, we have watched and resented as others stumble into loving arms. God, bring into clear focus our distancing and embracing, our rejecting and our welcoming. Weave together the strands within us, the prodigal son, the brother, and the father, to see your work of reconciliation in our church and community. Amen. Let's all rise and sing, "Come Thou Almighty King," found on your hymnal number 41. The first scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, and you can follow along in your pew Bible on page 819 if you'd wish, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Let's all bow for the offering prayer. O God, you are our God. We seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. Yet we have seen your glory. Your steadfast love has poured over our lives. Our lips sing your praise. We will bless you as long as we live. Through the breath you have given, the words that we utter, the work of our minds and hands, and the gifts of our inheritance, we give back to you so that all may sit in the shadow of your wings and share the joy of your abundance. Amen. And you can place your offerings in plate at the rear of the sanctuary if you haven't on the way in or on the way out. Second scripture this morning is found in Luke 15, verses 1 to 3, and then jumping to 11b to 32. You can follow along on page 740 in your pew Bible. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends.' Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found."
Good morning, and good morning all of you who are worshiping from home. May the Holy Spirit who is in me speak through me to your open hearts. The story of the prodigal son, it's one many of us have heard before. Even secular society uses it as a classic reference, the prodigal son. The foolish boy who takes his allowance, wanders away from home, and messes up big time. Like, he totally blows it. To survive, he has to come back home, begging. And guess what? His father welcomes him with open arms. The good and loyal one who did everything right is a little salty that his younger brothers at this younger brother's welcome. There are a few peculiar things, though, in this passage. Let's begin with what the word prodigal means. The word isn't actually in the passage, but the passage has come to be known as that, the prodigal son. Prodigal has a twofold meaning. One is wasteful and reckless habits, but the other is about having or giving something on a lavish scale. Isn't that interesting? So the word prodigal actually defines the young son, but also his father. Even more interesting, God the Father is also known for this kind of lavishness. 1 John 3:1 tells us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." This passage then tells us something about God's character. Yahweh is a parent who bathes us in love, even when we've been, well, prodigal. Praise God for that. The other curious thing about this passage is that the prodigal son, after he suffers for his recklessness and comes to his senses, he makes a plan and practices what he's going to say to his dad. He decides, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.'" And then he gets up and he goes to his father. Now catch this. The young man can't even get the words out of his mouth. He can't even grovel before his dad. He can't even apologize or beg for much deserved punishment. Jesus tells us, "But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." It's like his dad just knows how his boy feels. The words don't even need to be said. The dad takes one look at his boy, and in an instant, he knows, my boy has suffered enough, too much, and it wrenches his heart. He can't even help but run to him. Take a look at your bulletin covers. Really take in that image. For those of you at home, you can see the image on your YouTube thumbnail. You know who this is. Yes, it depicts the people in the parable, the father and the son, but it also depicts us, you and me, and God. It's a tender and beautiful scene. The father is crying, the boy is crying. They are both on their knees, snuggled into each other. The father's hand sweetly touches the boy's head and holds his boy to his heart. The boy's fingertips reach up towards his father's hand, and in the background, people are celebrating. I mean, they're really whooping it up. Dancing, instruments, food, the whole thing. There is abundant fruit on the tree and a cozy home. It's like heaven. It's almost too good to be true. Brian Zahn, the author of Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, tells us, "We are hesitant to believe that the deepest essence of God's being is co-suffering, self-giving, never-ending love. Yet this seemingly inconceivable truth about the love of God is the pinnacle of scriptural revelation. This is the best news. Why is God's co-suffering, self-giving, never-ending love so inconceivable? Maybe it's because we've made God in our image. Maybe it's because when we're betrayed, we want some revenge. We call it justice. Eye for an eye. Maybe it's because we feel obligated to make sure that mistakes are fixed. Like maybe in this situation, the boy should work as his dad's servant and over time prove his worth. That's what he plans to do, in fact. But the truth is, our ways are not God's ways. I mean, when you're made of love and there's nothing else in you but love, no hatred, no quid pro quo, no bartering, no bargaining, no exclusivity, no shame, you probably act differently. If we were made of love, just love, pure love, love everywhere, all the time, what would we do? How would we act? What would the world be like? But we're human, and the fact is, if it were us, wouldn't we want to punish the prodigal son just a little? You know, go ahead and let him work off his stupidity for a while. Withhold his allowance for a few years, maybe, or maybe forever. Hold up your other son as the shiny example of how a son should be. Suppress your joy at his safe return and make sure he knows what an awful mistake he made. Yet, when you think about it, what could you take away from this boy? He's already been through a severe famine. He's already had to do the humblest of work, feeding pigs in the field. He already envied the pigs because they had food and he didn't. He already felt abandoned because no one gave him anything. Do you think the consequences of his actions were punishment enough? The author Danny Silk tells a story in his book, Unpunishable, of when his 16-year-old son went out and he was supposed to be back home by midnight, but midnight came and went, and his son wasn't home. The mom and dad panicked, as all of us would. They texted their boy at 1 a.m., at 3 a.m., no answer. They called everyone, They called everyone they could think of, and finally the boy walked in the front door. And the author says, I met him with an outstretched hand and calmly said two words, keys and phone. The boy launched into excuses. His parents, though, remained silent. The boy went to his room but eventually came out ready to talk. And he said to his dad, just wanted to say I'm sorry for not coming home. And the dad was perplexed. He said to his son, why does that matter? What are you sorry about? Now the boy was confused. He repeated that he was very sorry because he didn't get home on time. The father kept asking, why does that matter? And the son said, okay, dad, I'm sorry. You guys were probably worried and didn't know if I was dead or alive. And that was causing you a lot of stress. I'm sorry for that. But the father pressed, but why does that matter? And the son was baffled. So the father finally explained. He said, I feel so disrespected and so reduced in the value of your life. It is so hurtful. I feel like when you sort through the priorities of the things you're going to take care of, I'm down there around 20. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know how mom and I felt to 20 on your priority list. But last night was an example of that. It seems like you're going to take care of 20 things before you take care of me and mom. And the son's eyes finally opened. And he said, that's not true. You and mom are the most important things in my life. When the son originally offered his weak apology, his dad had the sense that he didn't really feel it. The boy was just saying the words. They didn't have any meaning. Sorry, not sorry. Unless the son's eyes had been opened by the father's lament, by really understanding the full relational consequences of his behavior, he wouldn't have seen that it wasn't his bad deed that was really the problem. It was that his bad deed was a demonstration of the low priority he placed on the relationship with his parents. The father provided a way for that realization, for his son to repent, to turn and face the truth of his parents' grief, and at the same time, their complete and utter love for their boy. The relationship was fixed. The son bore the responsibility of his actions through the realization, not through punishment. This is how godly reconciliation works. Here's another thing about this passage. For those of you who were here last week and heard the sermon about getting loamy, about the process of deep reflection and transformation, tell me which son in Luke 15 got loamy, the prodigal son or the older brother? The prodigal son, right. Getting loamy, as we heard, is an act of repentance. It's the opening of the heart to ready it for God's love to flow in and change us. This is the story of the prodigal son who, in just a few short sentences of Jesus' story, goes from being the kind of prodigal son who is reckless and wasteful to the kind of prodigal son who joyfully receives the lavish love of his father. The older brother never left his father. He stayed and worked hard and obeyed him. Yet to his dismay, he was no more special for doing all of that than the son who was lost and then found. In our minds, according to our ways, don't we have some unwritten rules of reciprocity? Like, if I do XYZ for you, then you should do XYZ for me. It's a fair trade. We get our money's worth. The problem is, our ways are not God's ways. This isn't how love works. God is love, and love can't be measured. It's infinite, everywhere, all the time. It never runs out. It seeps into and saturates everything. It displaces all else, kind of like light. And speaking of light, let's hearken back to Genesis for a moment. To the beginning, let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. The Hebrew word for light here, or, can be translated as happiness. I think that's amazing. So it can be read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was empty and dark, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep waters, and God said, let there be happiness. Now who would be happy? I mean, usually happiness occurs not in a vacuum, but in a relationship between two parties. Well, the rest of creation happens in pairs, light and dark, evening and morning, sea and sky, plants and trees, big lamp and little lamp, or sun and moon, sea creatures and air creatures, livestock and wild animals, male and female. And it was all good, very good. When I've thought of this very good in the past, I always had in mind that these things, all of creation, were like nice. They were beautiful, doing what God intended. But that's not quite the full meaning of good here. Theologian Lisa Sharon Harper says that the original hearers of Scripture of the Genesis creation story would have understood the word goodness to refer to the goodness of the relationships between things in creation. You see, now it makes sense why creation was made in pairs. Dark relates to light, evening to morning, sea to sky, and so on. God created everything in relationship. So when Adam and Eve do their thing and ruin their trusting relationship with God, that relationship has to be reconciled to become again what it was originally intended to be. Through Jesus, we learn that God is all about relationships, about making things good again with humans, about reconciling us to the divine and to one another. God has always been about relationships. Ever since the beginning, God created happiness first and then forged good connections between everything. Everything was supposed to live together in happiness and harmony. That's the peaceable kingdom. Let's look at the story of the prodigal son again. A son who was lost but is now found is brought back to the state of relational goodness with his father. It's as if the father says, I love you not because you slaved for me or gave me money or did good deeds for me or helped me. Those are all nice things. But the fact is, I love you because you exist. The older brother is disappointed in the whole situation with his younger, wayward brother who is suddenly found. This is not what he expected. In the same way, people's expectations of the Messiah that they were waiting for were not who Jesus turned out to be. God's ways are not our ways. Because Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is not a savior who goes to war. Jesus is not a savior who resorts to violence to solve problems. Jesus is not a savior who strikes us down or cuts us off. Jesus is not a savior who punishes us for our iniquities or tortures us for all of eternity. Jesus is not a savior who rejects us when we approach him. Jesus is not a savior who won't wait for us to love him and give us chance after chance after chance to become better people through that love. Jesus is not a savior who has a battle against us, against flesh and blood. Jesus, God in the flesh, is a savior who knows us. He really knows us, our secrets, our flaws, our waywardness, our recklessness, our wastefulness, and he loves us anyway. Jesus is a savior who sees us foolishly squandering our gifts and our resources and takes us back every time. Jesus is a savior who hears our sorrow when we regret our mistakes. Jesus is a savior who stands in front of us with open arms every single time we stray. Jesus is a savior who suffers with us, cries with us, kneels down with us, and nuzzles our head to his heart. Jesus is a savior who says, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, even my life. Jesus is a savior who wants to celebrate and be glad with us. Jesus is a savior who wants to throw his arms around us and kiss us. Jesus is a savior who loves us. He just loves us because we exist. Amen. Please turn your bulletins for the Lenten prayer of confession. Holy One, we seek you while you may be found. Call upon you while you are near. Have mercy on us, O God, for our thoughts are not your thoughts and our ways are not your ways. Forgive us for thinking we deserve special treatment. Lead us to radical inclusion. As we walk with Christ on this Lenten journey, let us see your way more clearly and follow your way more faithfully. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are we whose sins our God does not count against us. God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Holy One. Let us rejoice and be glad. Please stand for hymn number 407. We are people of God's peace. 407. I want to encourage you, when you're praying for people who you're very concerned about, to be courageous and pray commanding prayers versus prayers of resignation. And we can do that for each other. We have the authority to do that as Christians. And also, this practice of fasting is very powerful. If there's something you're very concerned about and you are able to fast, do it and pray. And know also that if you can't, there are many of us who are doing that right now in this Lenten season. Let's pray. Abba, thank you in advance for hearing our prayers and for loving us just because we exist, and for the goodness of our relationship with you and all of creation. We pray for protection, healing, care, and blessings on all those you mentioned today, and for our silent intentions. We pray also, as you call us to, for our enemies and those we don't like or understand, that they be blessed. for the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed, that they be fed and uplifted. For those who are mourning, to find comfort. For peace where there is war and violence. For our children and youth to thrive. For the sick to be healed. For all of creation. For leaders to be wise and guided by love. For workers of all kinds to find rest and fulfillment. For this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and pets, that we enjoy the process of learning to love each other better and better. And now we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please stand for our sending. From this time and place into whatever awaits, may you truly know that God loves you and me, all of us, just because we exist. See what great love God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Be blessed and go in peace and love. Let's sing hymn number 617, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, 617.